you, Bob. Thank you, Dale. I appreciate that so much. Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the Old Testament, if you'll find your place in the Scripture, in 1 Kings chapter 9. We're going to read 1 Kings chapter 9, and then I would call it a sister passage, the same context as written in 2 Chronicles 7, and we'll take a look at both of these, so a few short verses here tonight. And I want to preach this message tonight. I began to think about this word hope, H-O-P-E. And you know, hope, and you think about the definition of what hope is defined as a feeling that what is wanted is likely to happen. I want you to think about that. Hope is a feeling that what is wanted is likely to happen. It's a trust, is to expect something, is to look for, is to want something very, very much. You know, in a lot of ways, in similarity, you could take the word faith, and hope and faith is similar in a lot of ways. And what we have faith, Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. Faith or hope, when you look at hope. And so just the opposite of hope is what is hopeless. And without hope, and I don't know about you, but every week that I go by, I see somebody or talk to somebody say, man, I'll tell you what, sometimes it seems like life becomes hopeless. Well, for the believer, it should never be hopeless. You should never feel like, you know, it's over. There's no hope. There's nothing to look forward to. There's nothing to anticipate. There's nothing that we can trust in. No, we can trust in the Lord. And by all things, you should have hope. You know, where it really is difficult, I had somebody call me this week, and they said, hey, we don't know you or the church, but we know one of your church members, and we've got a homeless person here, and we're trying to get them some help. And so I said, well, who is it? And they said, well, it's a 53-year-old man, and we found him on the street. And he's really in dire need and looking for a place that he can shelter or whatever. And I said, well, you need to get a hold of the Detroit Rescue Mission. They'll take them in. And the Detroit Rescue Mission is all about giving somebody hope. The hopeless that go there, and it gives them hope. And they said, well, we already tried that. They said, but if you don't have ID at the Detroit Rescue Mission, this man has no ID. You can't tell him he knows who he is, and he can quote you his Social Security number. But he has no ID, no driver's license, no card, no identification or anything. And they would not take him in at the Detroit Rescue Mission because he had no ID. And so basically we're sitting there talking on the phone trying to figure out, well, what do you do? How do you help a person like this? They got to the point where they arrive at hopelessness and they don't have anything to look forward to. And you say, well, how could that ever happen? Sometimes in life, people go through things. You have no idea what individuals go through, and they lose a little confidence, and they have a few bad missteps along the way. And next thing, I knew a family in Saginaw that had 25 years in at General Motors. And next thing you know, he did got to drinking and then got into a bad relationship in his marriage, and his marriage fell apart and got divorced and then lost his house and then lost his job at General Motors and ended up on the streets of Saginaw as a homeless person. And they took him in at the Saginaw Rescue Mission and gave the man hope, and the man got saved and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and then had to rebuild his whole life from there. So hope is means a lot of things. It's you know, when you think about putting one's hope in God, is a common theme that's expressed in the book of Psalms. But I want to look at this passage here tonight in 1 Kings chapter 9, and then we're going to go over to look at 2 Chronicles, because 1 Kings 9, this is the part in the Scripture where God appears to Solomon the second time. And notice what the words. There's only just short nine verses here in 1 Kings 9. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 1, it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he appeared unto him in Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, God says to Solomon, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house, made this house holy, and dedicated it. Solomon is dedicating this house, which was a vision of David. Said, which thou hast built, and to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou will walk, now notice these conditions upon this. And if thou will walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of the kingdom upon Israel forever. As I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But, and here's the conditions again, if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go to serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. This house, and which I have hallowed for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house, God's house, the temple, which is high, every one that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss. And they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them. And therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. Now think about this. All this evil that has come upon them has come because they forgot the Lord their God. Now take the sister passage of this, and go over to 2 Chronicles and look at it, if you will, in chapter 7 and verse 12. And again, this is where Jehovah is appearing here to Solomon. And it says, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. And he said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13. And if I shut up heaven, and that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Now here's the famous verse that we're all familiar with. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes, God said, shall be open. My ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place, Solomon's prayer. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, Solomon, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But God saying here to Solomon in verse 19, if you turn away and you forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, and shall be an astonishment to every one that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto the land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord their God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods which worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. So here we find, as you look at it, it's an interesting prayer and conversation that Jehovah God is having with Solomon. Solomon, and we know it was David's desire. David gathered all the materials, gathered all the money, gathered all the wealth and everything together, but he was not allowed to build the house for God to worship in. It was passed on to Solomon to be able to do, because David was a man of war, and there was blood upon his hands. But he's the one that had the vision for it. He's the one that had the desire for it, and that got passed on to Solomon. And so Solomon did carry that out. It's a great Bible study, if you want to have it, over there in the book of Kings and Chronicles, how Solomon built the temple and gathered all the materials, and it's a magnificent thing to see that he built. And then he gives them some conditions. And these conditions are very, very plain and very simple. And he gives them hope. You know, I look at it now. Usually, I didn't have time to verify something, but I got a little homework to do this week. I want to verify it. I heard something this week that kind of startled me, and it didn't startle me. I heard by what I was on, either on TV or the radio, I was trying to remember what I was doing, but and said that the and tonight I don't want to get political on this with political parties or anything like that, but it said that the Democratic platform of 2012 took God out of their Democratic platform. So I'm going to drill down on that and see how accurate that is. And then I saw this week with a little bit. I didn't watch much of it. I got a little bit here, a little bit there, just to try to keep what was going on in current events, is that they took under God, when we say our pledges and things in the American flag and a nation, that they took the words under God out of the pledge or the allegiance this week. And look at that. So now you can drill down on that, look at that yourself and see and verify if that's true or not. If that is true, and that then is, you know, and you look at it today, I think it's just another move in the direction of what he's talking about here in 1 Kings 9 and 2 Chronicles 7, that the farther a society goes and removes God out of the picture, that's exactly what he was saying here to Solomon. That's exactly what Jehovah was saying to the Lord. And you say, well, these are different times and days. And no, it's the principles are all the same. You remove God out of the house of God. You remove God's blessings and you remove, then there becomes conditions along with that. If you do this, then God says, I will do this. If you will honor me and put me first, then I will bless you and do this. And so it's based on conditions. My friend, I really believe that it is really important times that we're living in, and it's very important. I see that, and again, I want to get the date and the details of it, but I just caught a glimpse of it, and I should have wrote it down. I didn't, but I guess Franklin Graham is now going to do a prayer march on Washington, D.C., and encouraging people all across the United States. I don't know how they're going to do that. That's why I said I don't know much of the details of it yet, how they're going to do that with the social distancing and the mask, and I'm sure that, you know, whatever, they'll have to figure out a way to do that. But they're going to do a march on Washington specifically for a day of prayer later in September. I thought it was later in September they're going to do that. And so basically calling the nation to prayer. There are many around that are feeling that, are we living in hopeless times? Is this a hopeless situation? But, you know, putting one's hope in God is a common theme expressed throughout the book of Psalms. And here in 2 Chronicles, we find it's about the reign of Solomon. Solomon beginning as king and building a temple for God and then dedicating that house for God for a place of worship. So we see two basic principles come out of 1 and 2 Chronicles and prevail throughout the Old Testament. Number one is obedience always brings blessings. Keep that in mind. Obedience always brings God's blessings. God puts that conditions upon that. If you obey me, then I will bless. I'll bless you individually. I'll bless you as a nation. But that depends on your obedience to me and to his commandments. And secondly is that disobedience brings judgment. So you can count on those two things. Obedience brings blessings. Disobedience brings judgment. So here when the king obeyed and trusted the Lord, God blessed and protected them. And when the king disobeyed or put his trust in something else other than the Lord, then God's judgment came upon the land and came upon the people. So God withdrew then his blessing and his hand of protection. So when we think about it, there are three basic failures. And you want a good Bible study, go in and study the kings. That the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel, and some were good kings and some were evil kings. You can go in and look at it and look at their history and some of them, you know, how long they reigned and who they represented and what they did and did they obey God or did they not. Some were good and some were bad. I think you can go down through American history and say we've had some good presidents and we've had some not so good presidents. You've had times where God's blessings have been abundant upon the land, upon the people, and you've had a time where God maybe pulls back and allows evil or allows judgment or allows his, to fall upon the land. And so we find that there are three basic failures of these kings of Judah that brought God's wrath. Number one, it's always personal sin, the personal sin of the people. How does a nation go awry? How does a nation turn itself against, you know what it does? It starts out with individual people making individual choices. And you get enough of that, you get enough of personal sin going on, and then that impacts, because the nation is made up of people, one person at a time. So a basic failure here of these kings was there was personal sin that got into the land. Secondly, there began to be false worship in the land, or idolatry. And so we see that one of the commandments that God put in the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God is to be supreme and to be number one above all other gods. So that would be false. And the third thought is that to trust in man rather than God. You and I are in trouble if we're trusting in man and not trusting in God. I'm not trusting in the current president or the next president. I'm trusting in God to have His will, have His way, and His hand, and just praying for those leaders that are there, are worshipers of God and followers of God, and obey God's laws and God's principles. Don't allow yourself to get caught up in no matter who it is, and nobody's going to come riding in on a white horse and save the nation. It's going to be God that saves. It's going to be His hand of blessing. It's going to be the Lord. And so for Israel here, their future looked bleak compared to their majestic past, especially in the times of David and especially in the days of Solomon, especially in the days of David, the king, the man after God's own heart. Those were the heyday, the good times of Israel. And as we said, David was a warrior. So this message here in the Bible, in 1 Kings 9 and 2 Chronicles 7 in the Bible, is to remind us of our spiritual heritage during difficult days. Our spiritual heritage during difficult times, to encourage us to be faithful to God, and here above all things else, to have hope in God. You know, I was talking this morning a little bit with Tina Waldrop after the morning service, and we got talking about some of the things that are going on, and said, by all means, one of the worst things that could happen on any election cycle is for God's people not to show up and not to vote and not to be and to do their part. If anybody should be a good citizen, it should be the Christian community, and it should be those that stay tuned to current events. It should be those that you go to the ballot box and cast your vote. It should be you and I that do our homework and understand, you know, what's at stake if we don't do that. And so, you know, I hear it. I hear it coming out of Franklin Graham. I hear it coming out of Dr. Jeffries down in Dallas. I hear it coming from John MacArthur out in California, around the country, the importance of the evangelical, the Christian community across our land to make sure you engage. Those that do not, those that turn away, and then it can, if you're not careful, can become a hopeless situation. But we're to have hope in God. So let's look at this hope in God in chapter 7 here, 2 Chronicles 7. And you, if you look at it in verse 12, you know, perhaps years had passed since the dedication of the temple, because the dedication of the temple happened in chapter 6. We're not going to go back, and you can maybe read chapter 6 later on your own. It talks about Solomon. He comes and offers a prayer of dedication and dedicates the temple in chapter 6. But he had built the king's house. You look at it in chapter 8 and verse 1, it came to pass at the end of 20 years wherein Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house where he lived. And so after all that time, then God confirmed that he had heard Solomon's prayer. And so Solomon's prayer was in verse 12. He appeared unto Solomon by night, and he said unto him in verse 12, I've heard your prayer, Solomon. He said, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. Oh, how important that we could all be the same way. God saying to you and I have heard your prayer. I have heard what you have begged and pleaded for and reached out for, and I hear that, and therefore I'm going to put my hand of blessing upon the nation, upon the country, upon the people, upon the churches. So now he breaks it down in verse 13, 14, 15, 16, these four verses. This section of the Bible is almost unique in 2 Chronicles. It features what you really got is the conditions of national forgiveness. You know, we're a group of people made up of a nation. And hopefully we have the same underlying beliefs and belief systems and Judeo-Christian belongings and beliefs that this country was founded and built upon. The longer this, and still America is still a fairly young nation, but as we go along in history, you know, you kind of sense and see as you take in immigration from around the world and people coming in here, they come in with their own beliefs, they come in with their own systems of religion that may not be what Jehovah God is, and they bring that, and that begins to filter in through city councils, school boards, through the cities and through the national level, and yes, even into Congress. So when you look at that, you see here, there's four simple things. Number one, look at it if you will, and that is humility. God calls for national forgiveness. He said, if my people which are called by my name shall what? Number one starts out with humbleness, shall humble themselves. And that's really what national forgiveness of our sin requires. Requires four simple thoughts here. Number one is humility. We must all humble ourselves before the Lord. That gets rid of the selfishness. That gets rid of the self-motives. That gets rid of the I problem that we all have. Secondly, and this is prayer. You notice here the power of prayer. And because he goes on to say, shall humble themselves and pray. Well, what do you pray for? You pray for your families. You pray for our country. You pray for our leaders. We pray for our nation. And these are God's conditions. Number one, humility. And number two, prayer. Number three in this here is a longing for God. That's really what it is. A seeking of my face. Notice that there, a longing and a seeking of my face. Oh, that we would do that, that we would long for, seek for, have hope for, have faith in, and that God is on the throne. God is still in control, and nothing catches him by surprise, and that we have more and more longing for, desiring for, a better, intimate, close, personal relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So number three in that, in this national forgiveness of Israel's sins, they had to have a humility. They had to have a prayer time. They had to have a longing for God. And then notice number four, there had to be a genuine repentance. Because it says in this verse, and turning from their wicked ways. Turning from their wicked ways. You know, if somebody comes down and to the altar, or they do it at home, or they're on their own or whatever, and they say, God, I ask you to forgive me of this sin. I ask you to cleanse my heart and make me whole. I repent of my sin and ask you to forgive me. And then they get up from that and then go on and live your life and find yourself right back in that same sin or that same mess that you were in before. Probably was not genuine repentance. God requires repentance. In my mind, that simply means whatever the sin was, you do a 180. When you get saved and when you repent of your sin, it's like you turn and you're going in the opposite direction, the other way. Matter of fact, anything that would be sin, anything in our lives that we know would be our weakness or would attract us or draw us into sin, we ought to do a 180 and turn around and go the other way, protect ourselves. Paul put it this way, know how to possess your vessel. Know how to guard yourself. Know how to protect yourself and be repentful. And so God requires here for his blessings, number one, humility. Number two is prayer. Number three is a longing for God, wanting more of God. And then number four is a true, genuine repentance, or repentance turning from their sin. You know, every once in a while you'll see someone that you think maybe has repented of their sin and turned over a new start, start afresh, but they're not willing to let go. They're not willing to turn from the past. Then it's probably not true repentance. True repentance by the Holy Spirit of God brings about a revival within our heart, a change within our heart. And then he says in verse 17 and verse 18, if there's obedience on that part of a nation, then the kingdom would be established and they would have a man as a ruler. He says in verse 17, he said, and as for thee, he says, Solomon, he's looking right at Solomon, if you will walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe to my statutes and judgments, then I will establish the throne of the kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be a ruler in Israel. Well, did that happen? God said here in verse 17, Solomon, if you'll walk before me as David your father did. There's no guarantee if one generation walks in obedience to God that the next generation is going to follow suit. It may be and it may not be. And that, because we look in Solomon's life, what happened? Started out, he did great. And then as the king of Israel, he began to take in foreign wives in other countries, and he had hundreds and hundreds of wives and concubines. So with that, what do they bring with them? They bring their geography, they bring their religious systems, they bring their belief system from other parts of the world that was not in Judea and not in Israel. So with that, they bring in. You know what you see taking place? Never would I believe. And I hope that our country really puts their hand down, but nobody should be swearing in the United States Congress with their hand on a Quran. I'm sorry, that's just, with it. It should be their hand on the Bible. And if you then swear in that you're going to uphold the laws of the land and be obedient to the land upon the Bible, the Word of God, that's how the Supreme Court justices are sworn in. That's how the president is sworn in. That's how congressional leaders are all sworn in. And if they don't do that and follow the laws of the land, it should be treasonous. And you look at it, we are living in some challenging times and days. And I don't know about you, but I'm concerned and praying even more. And we need to humble ourselves and pray even more and ask God to have his hand upon all this. And so here in Israel, if there was an obedience on the part of the nation, then the kingdom would be established and they would have a man as a ruler. And you say, well, America's going to be just fine. I pray that it will be. I really pray that it will be. But let me just say today, there's no guarantee that it always will be. If you violate and they undermine and they destroy all that and the hope is gone and you take God out of everything, pledges and platforms and policies and all that they do and, you, and more, as you see more and more, that a nation can turn itself towards evil. Folks, we really need to pray and to have hope. And to understand that, you know, their disobedience here in the Bible was legendary, and so was the destruction of their kingdom, their dispersion. And what we saw with Israel, you know what happened with Israel there in Solomon? It got to the point because he allowed these foreign wives and concubines to come in and to the king's house and to that marriage relationship or whatever. They brought with them their unbelief systems. So therefore, because of idolatry and foreign wives and letting that religious system come in, God then divided the kingdom. You can read about it in the Bible. It's very clear. Split the kingdom, divide it right down the middle, Israel and Judah, and you got Rehoboam and Jeroboam and all the Bible history that goes with that, and split and divided the kingdom, and it never was a united kingdom after that. It became a divided kingdom. When you study the history of Israel, it's a nation, one nation. When David was there, it was one nation under God. Started out that way with Solomon, and then it became a divided kingdom, and it was all because of disobedience in the Scripture. So hope, you know, when you think about it, we sing about that in the song, in your song book there, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. One of the best ways to lose a nation, one of the best ways to lose a family, one of the best ways for the destruction of those principles, it is our foundation. So on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. So when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Go over in your Bible there to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, the foundation is in life is so important of everything that we do. You know, it's interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, just before we started the service tonight, Lenora and I were talking about, you know, walking and exercising, and we were talking about the idea that, you know, if you lay a foundation in your life, this happened to be on exercise, and if you exercise or you keep your body in fairly good physical health, as you get into your older years are hard enough alone. But as you lay that foundation there, it becomes easier then to deal with whatever comes your way in the older years. Dick Hook and I used to talk about that all the time. Dick, you know, when he owned businesses and was a younger man, he went to the gym 3-4 times a week and worked out, lifted weights, worked on the treadmill, even when he owned businesses, when he was flying the airplane, when he was doing this and doing that. Dick always, I said, have you always done this all your life? He said, all the time. He always exercised, and walked on that treadmill. He had a treadmill at his house, and walked on the treadmill. And I used to tell him, I said, Dick, you're doing pretty good, you know, right up to your 90s. And I said, I really believe why you're doing pretty good, I don't know, is the foundation that you laid through those years is now helping to support you in your later years. So find something you're going to be physically active in and get moving and keep it moving. But we find here in 1 Corinthians the same thing is true about our foundation, our spiritual foundation. Look at it in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of your life, my life, should be Jesus Christ. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. The foundation of our nation should be the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look at it here, Paul did not design the foundation. He only laid it down by preaching Christ. So my hope is in Jesus Christ, the only foundation. Paul lists here two kinds of ministry and then their rewards. Ministry built upon another man's work, which will be tried by fire. And then secondly, ministry that is built upon God's work. What we need to be careful of is, you know, this church is, yeah, we're members here and we attend here, but it's not my church, not your church. Every once in a while I'll be somewhere and somebody will say, well, I know that church and whatever, they'll refer to it as my church. Well, it's not my, this church belongs to God. This church belongs to Him and it's His. And you and I are just stewards here for a short time doing our part at this time. The church is going to live on. The church is alive and well. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. So ministry that is built upon the work of God shall be tried by fire. You know, I've always had this told to me, and I think it's really true. And it's all important as we have servants in the work of the Lord, but it's kind of like, you know, if you take your hand and you dip it in a 5-gallon bucket and then you pull it out, you know, we in the Lord's work are only here in a short window of time doing our part. And it should be that the church lives on and just as strong whether you or I individually are here or not here. The sad thing is when you see people that don't have the right foundation or churches that don't have the right foundation and they don't live on and then they quit or the church crumbles and falls or they don't live on to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have the right foundation. So when you look at it, if anyone builds, he says here, a reference, you know, whether it be evangelists or pastors or believers or who are called to the church through faithful ministry, if you build on any other foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, those quality materials represents dedicated spiritual service to build the church. Talks about wood, hay, and stubble as inferior materials implies shallow activity with no eternal value. So by that meaning, when you look at it here in Scripture, don't build, and the day shall reveal this by fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and look at it in verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, what foundation? Verse 11, the foundation of Christ. You build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So don't build on worthless things. Don't stand, that won't stand the test of time and a judgment. And so when you think about it, and realizing that in the world that we live in, we go back to those simple four things in the very beginning. We got to have humility. You know, one politician cannot save the world. I see last week, you know, the Democrats had their political convention or whatever. This week will be the Republicans will have their political convention. Then I guess the American people will listen to 3 debates. I don't know, maybe 4. You'll be able to sort through all that. And before you know it, the election will be here, which will have a huge impact on America. I was talking to somebody today, you know, it's interesting to see. You say, well, how do you think it's going to play out? I have no idea. I just know our faith and trust should be in God. If President Trump wins, I think you're going to have a lot of people that may be upset or rioting in the streets or they're going to be really upset. What's going to be really crucial is to see how the Senate goes and how the House goes in an election year, depending on how that goes. And then if the other side, you know, wins, and by that the Democratic side or whatever, and that we'll see how that comes to power and changes. So our faith and hope is not in the next politician. Our faith and hope is not in the political party. Our faith and hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the foundation and building upon that. What we need to pray for is that America would continue to stand on the right foundation upon the right Judeo-Christian principles and that Americans will stand the same way. So when you think about it here, you know, but one politician built on the right foundation can impact our world for Jesus Christ. We saw that in the kings. In the Old Testament with Israel and with Judah, the right man at the right time and the right hour, building his life for God and doing what God set him out to do, built and strengthened the nation. And then you find after him, there maybe grew up another generation that knew not God and did not obey the Lord. And so therefore, it caused the nation to be able to fall. So when you think about it, we need to be involved in the process and to realize here that if my people, you know, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I don't know about you, but I think America needs healing. And you say, well, how does that impact the Christian community? I can tell you right now, That filters down into families' lives. That filters down into churches. That filters into the business community. And all walks of life is absolutely crucial and important, what we build upon and the right foundation. And to realize our hope, I want to go back to that word hope, remember? In the very beginning, what we said hope, when you think about it, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. It's a feeling that what is wanted is likely to happen. What hope is a trust. Hope is expectation. Hope is to look for. Hope is to want something very much. Let me ask you this. We got a revival meeting in September. What are you hoping for? People would come to know the Lord. What else are we hoping for in revival? What's that? A change in the Christian life, that we'd be more anchored to Christ and on fire for him and not allow sin to get in our lives. What, you know, and hope is important. What else would we hope for? A spiritual awakening, both here at home, starting with us individually, and then our church collectively, and then across the nation, that God somehow, some way, would create a spiritual awakening. These are all things that we can pray for. A spiritual awakening in our land, and oh, God knows that we need that. What else? What else would we hope for in revival? You know, the evangelist doesn't just show up, and the musicians show up, and it just naturally happens. It happens as a result of humility. It happens as a result of prayer. It happens as a result of you and I having an undying love and allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, and an obedience to him, and then trusting him to heal our land. What else? Any other thoughts? What are we hoping for? Whatever we hope for could be very well what we get. And I don't know about you, but all those things, pray for a spiritual awakening. Pray that God would set us on fire. Pray that God would stir within our hearts the Word of God and that would anchor our soul. Real revival. We might have a meeting, but real revival is only going to come through the power of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Real revival, a stirring of God, a convicting of sin, a drawing of the Lord, all of our hearts toward him, and a unity and a harmony and a humbleness before him. We need to pray for, hope for, pray for, and asking God for revival. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, tonight we